Marriage Today presents The Conspiracy Code by Jimmy Evans.
This is a message that tells us how the devil conspires against us, the scheme that the devil uses to tempt us, really in every area, but especially in the area of sex. And this is actually from Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall of mankind. And what I want you to understand is when the devil comes to attack us, here's what he does. And when you don't understand it, it's just like you're living in a constant battle, a frustrating lifestyle where you find yourself falling and regretting it and trying to get back up and just kind of living constantly in a life of regret and not really being able to do what you want to do and always doing the things you don't want to do. It's because the devil is really, really good at this. The good thing is that the devil really only has one play in his playbook. He really does. Now, it's a really good play. And we're going to talk tonight, and we're just going to take it apart. We're going to expose the six-step scheme the devil uses to tempt us to sin. And once we've exposed it, you'll understand how you can stop him at any point along the way. Now, let's read the account. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read the account of the fall of mankind. And then we're just kind of going to dissect it here and talk about the temptation and how Satan did it and how he does it to us and how we can stop it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?'" So let's look now at the conspiracy code. Now, this is going to be said from the devil's perspective, all six of these steps. And here is step one of the conspiracy code when the devil starts working on a person. Step one, disguise yourself and never let them see your true identity. And it says here that in Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word cunning means stealthy. It means the difference. Why didn't the devil use a lion? Why didn't he use a donkey? Why didn't he use another animal? Why did he use the serpent? It's because serpents are dangerous because you don't know they're there. Is that they're stealthy. They slide up and they don't draw attention to themselves. I was playing golf in Albuquerque a few years ago, and I was playing with, you know, just a pretty nice golf ball that I was real proud of, and I hit it over into the, you know, into the rough, rare event for me, but I hit it over into the rough, and I could see the ball, and I walked in, and there were rattlesnakes there. There were signs that said that there were rattlesnakes. And I walked into the bush, I could see my golf ball, had my club in my hand, I was gonna reach out and get it, and every time I did, I heard multiple rattles. I hit the ground, I heard all these rattles. And I thought to myself, die or get the golf ball. Die or get the golf ball. And I decided to walk away. I never saw the snake though. And I could hear him, but I couldn't see him. That's why serpents are dangerous. The devil doesn't draw attention to himself. He does not reveal his identity. He never wanted Adam and Eve to focus on him. He wanted them to focus on the tree that he was tempting them on. And so understand this, when the devil comes to you, he does not present himself as the devil. He knows if he knocked on your door and you open the door and there's a red man with a red suit with a pitchfork and a red pointing tail and horns and all that. And he said, Lucifer, here, you know, Satan actually. And you mind if I come in and destroy your life? Would that be okay? I mean, I've got all kinds of tricks up my sleeve that I want to come in and just pretty much ruin you. Well, he knows that, you know, that our reaction would be, well, of course not, and shut the door. And so he knows that if he presents himself frontally to us, we would never go for it. So he disguises himself. We fight an enemy who is an enemy of a guerrilla warfare, basically. And here's what 2 Corinthians 11 says. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so understand, when the devil is attacking, as in the Garden of Eden, he presents himself as someone who's there to help you. And that's what the devil did. When he came into the garden, he didn't present himself as Lucifer, the fallen angel, Satan. He presented himself as just a harmless, innocuous being, not really drawing attention to himself, but obviously there for the wrong reasons. But I want to tell you what Satan's perfect disguise is. And this is his number one disguise. And it's us. And I'll use the scripture. And it's Matthew 16. And you remember in Matthew 16, this is when Jesus was with his disciples and he said, who are people saying that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah and some say you're John the Baptist. And they said all kinds of things. He said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, that's revelation, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father revealed that to you. And then it was just, you know, just moments later. And Jesus says to his disciples, I must go and be, betrayed and be crucified and for the sins of man. And you remember Peter gets in his face and says, rebukes him and says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. See, the question was Jesus calling Peter Satan? And the answer is absolutely not. He was talking to Satan. What does that mean? Satan had slithered up right into Peter's ear. Jesus said, your mind is not set on my interest, your mind is set on your own interest. And self is the way that Satan gets into our life. It's always self-interest, self-promotion, selfishness. That's his open door into our lives. And so he just slithers up right next to Peter. Peter doesn't even know he's there. And he's whispering thoughts now into Peter's ear that are inconsistent with the Word of God. That's why you know it's Satan. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, you get behind me, Satan. And he's looking directly at Satan. He's talking to Satan. Peter is hosting the devil and he doesn't even know it's him. I want to say this to you. The thoughts that come into your mind are either God or you or the devil. They're those three sources. How do you know if it's you? Well, if it's your thoughts, it could be, you know, just kind of random thoughts here and there or whatever. Not necessarily in disagreement with God or whatever. If they're God's thoughts, they're always full of peace and love and consistent with the Word of God. You always know God's voice because it's very loving and always full of truth. How do you know the devil's voice? It's always inconsistent with this. It's always tempting you to do something that's inconsistent with Scripture, but you think it's your voice. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It says, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Any thought that you do not take captive will take you captive. And part of what we do in fighting the guerrilla warfare that we fight against the devil, it's a guerrilla warfare. We're fighting an enemy that doesn't present himself. We're fighting an enemy that presents himself as an angel of light and even presents himself as our own thoughts. He's a masked enemy. He's an enemy that disguises himself. How do you fight that enemy? You understand it's a battle of thoughts, and every thought that comes into my mind has to be measured against the Word of God. It says we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It literally means every thought that comes into our minds has to listen under God. It has to come into our minds and listen to what God says about that thought. And so the devil's number one part of his scheme to attack us is to disguise himself, to come into our lives with thoughts that we think are pleasant, thoughts that we think are right, never to tell us that these are his thoughts, that these thoughts are there to destroy our lives, but to introduce these thoughts. And it's our part now to discern those thoughts and to measure them against the Word of God. Number two, this is step number two in his scheme, in the conspiracy code. Isolate the target and attack them one by one. Satan doesn't attack in groups. He wants to get you by yourself. And it says in Genesis 3:1, He said to the woman, he did not say to Adam and Eve, because Satan understands that together with other people, together with other believers especially, the potential of us sinning in the presence of other Christians is dramatically reduced in us sinning by ourselves. See, Eve should have never had that conversation with the devil on her own. She should have never let the devil single her out. She never asked her husband, and her husband was sitting right there, remember, because when she ate the fruit, she turned and gave it to him. But she never turned and included Adam in the conversation. And remember, God was about to walk up. God walked with them at that time of the day. And the reason that we know that God was about to walk up is because as soon as they ate the fruit, God walked up. It was His time to walk up. All she had to do was wait a minute on God and include God in the conversation. But what Eve let the devil do was isolate her by herself. The men that I know that are addicted to pornography and struggle with pornography, they get isolated. They get isolated. By the way, 70% of all pornography is viewed during work hours, between the hours of 9 and 5. Most pornography is viewed at work. Men get isolated at work, in their offices, or they get isolated at home. A woman gets isolated, a child gets isolated. And when I'm by myself, I have much greater likelihood of sinning. If you remember, Jesus sent all of His disciples out 2 by 2. That's the way. Why did Jesus send His disciples out 2 by 2? I absolutely believe it was to reduce the chances of them being sexually immoral. These were men. These were grown men. Many of them had wives at home. And Jesus understood that if they went out one by one, they had a much greater likelihood of sinning. And so we are traveling by ourselves more. We are by ourselves more. There are more single households than ever before. More people have the opportunity to go into their bedroom. More children have the opportunity to go into their bedrooms and get on the internet or see channels that are explicit and racy kind of TV channels on their TV. And I'll talk about that more in the next session. But understand, when we're isolated, we are set up. There was a story that a pastor told me, and this is a pastor of a church that I minister in. And they had just had a situation last year that happened of a young girl that was on the internet in a chat room. And she was having a conversation. She was 15 years old. And she was having a conversation in this chat room that no one knew about. And she thought that it was with a 15-year-old boy. And so she went to her mother, and this mother, needs some help herself. But she went to her mother after months of this online relationship, and she said to her mother, I've met a boy. I've fallen in love with this boy. He lives in the neighboring state, and they were in Florida. And she said that he lives in the neighboring state, and we've been talking for months. I'm in love with him, and I'd like to go meet him, and I'd like for you to take me. And so her mother agreed to drive to the neighboring state and to take her to meet this boy. When they got there, it wasn't a boy, it was a girl. It was a lesbian girl. And this lesbian girl was in her 20s. She was not 15 years old. And when the girl got there to meet this boy, supposedly, and found out it was a girl, the first thing happened was shock. The second thing that happened was confusion. Because what she said to herself was, I have fallen in love with this person, I must be a lesbian. The end of the story is, she ran away with this girl. Okay. How did all that happen? It happened her by herself in an online conversation that was wrong, obviously, that ended up in a horrible situation. When the devil gets us by ourselves, we're in trouble. Promise Keepers, several years ago, did a survey of all the men who came to their events that particular year. I believe the year was 2003. Promise Keepers is a wonderful ministry. And they asked the men who came to their events that year how many of them had viewed pornography in the week prior to coming to the event. In that year, 50% of all the men who came to a Promise Keepers rally had viewed pornography in the week prior to them coming to that event. The devil is absolutely hammering men, women, and children with sexual temptation in our day, and almost all of it happens in an isolated circumstance. He gets us away, he gets us by ourselves, in a chat room, on the internet, in front of the television, whatever it might be, or he gets us in a group of people who are the wrong group of people for us. But typically, it begins by isolation, and we just have to make our minds up not to let him do that. Number 3, step 3 in the conspiracy code, If they are armed with the word of God, do not proceed until you have convinced them to lay it down. This is his playbook now. If they are armed with the word of God, do not proceed until you have convinced them to lay it down. And we need to understand the very first words of the devil in the Bible to mankind were, has God indeed said? He has to attack the word. Now, we cannot fathom in this life how powerful the word of God is. We can't fathom it. We just don't get it, really. And so let me just spend a minute helping us to understand how powerful this is. The greatest battle ever fought on the earth was fought in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 is where it's recorded. And it was between God and the devil himself. And it was not a battle fought with a sword or a gun or a cannon or anything else. It was a war of words that Jesus won. And Satan said, this, you know, it is written this, and he was half-truthing it and manipulating scripture. And here's how Jesus defeated the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written, game, set, match. The word of God defeated the devil himself. That's how powerful the word of God is. See, the devil understands this, and he can't get you until he disarms you. And once you don't have this, once you're disarmed, I mean, you're easy prey at that point. They were armed with the word of God. In Genesis 1, God gives them commandment. They're armed with that commandment. And the devil cannot attack them if they are going to wield that sword because it's too powerful for him. It vanquishes him. This is Hebrews 4. Listen to the language now of Hebrews 4. This is what the devil understands in the unseen realm. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now understand, in the spirit realm, this is nuclear. This is more powerful than you can comprehend. And when the devil comes and he is going to mess with you or he's going to lead you into sin, he has to take this away from you or he has to know that it's not a part of your life, either one of those things. A person who is unarmed with the word of God is easy prey for the devil. So he comes and he begins to attack the word of God. And let me say this now, and I want to say this to women and to men. There is only one way that you can overcome pornography in your life. Only one way. Lust. Masturbation, pornography, fantasy, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you what it is. And I learned this many years ago. I was a young man and I was dealing with lust. I had come out of a background of pornography and all kinds of nonsense. And Karen and I were married and I knew that the Lord had called me to the ministry, but I just dealt constantly. And I was never addicted to pornography. I had a desire to look at it. I just had thoughts and things in my mind I battled with constantly. I constantly felt guilty. I constantly felt like, how is God ever going to do anything in my life, you know, without me dealing with this issue? And I picked up a book one time on vacation, and it was on biblical meditation. And it was written by a Bible college president that had sold pornography out of his basement as a child. And as a Bible college president, had dealt with lust and pornography and all those kinds of issues all during his ministry life until he learned to meditate on the scriptures. And here's what I want to say to every man, every woman, every child. The only way, to overcome pornography and sexual sin in your life is meditation on the Word of God. It is the only way. Cold showers don't hack it. You can make yourself feel guilty. There you go. You can make yourself feel guilty. You can beat yourself up after you've done it again for the 11th jillionth time. You can repent. You can cry. You can flail yourself. You can do anything that you want to do. It is a battle in your thought life, not of your hormones, not of your genitals. It is a battle in your thought life. And I never overcame all the lust and problems until I learned to meditate on Scripture. I have a little booklet on our book table. I don't know if we have any out there or not, but it's called A Mind Set Free. And that book is for the specific purpose of helping people to overcome in their thought life, not just lust, but fear, worry, all different kinds of things. You will never overcome sexual sin or worry or fear or anything until you learn to meditate upon the scriptures. Psalm 1, How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. That man meditates. It literally means to ruminate. It means you wake up in the morning and you put a scripture or two in your spirit, and you're sitting at a stoplight and you look over at a billboard and it's some half-naked woman, and here comes a thought into your mind. Or you're sitting in the house and you turn on TV and it's some soap opera and here come all these feelings or whatever, and you're armed with the Word of God and the devil begins to introduce thoughts into your mind. Your thoughts are not as powerful as the devil's thoughts. And if you want to fight him with your thoughts, he'll wear you out until you succumb to him. He will wear you out. He's better at it than you are. But God's thoughts are more powerful than the devil's thoughts. And I was defeated in all, I mean, I just sinned, and I was trying to serve God and trying to do the right thing, but I was constantly living in sexual defeat and sexual regret and all of that like that. It was wearing me down until I learned to meditate on Scripture. And when I learned to meditate on Scripture, it took me that long to overcome the devil. I mean, literally, the power of the Word of God is instant. Had a man come to me, the most disciplined man I've ever met in my life. And he was a military, high up in the military with honors. And he was physically disciplined. He was just an incredible human being. Called me one day, very successful man, came to me broken because he was addicted to pornography. It shocked me because I just thought, this guy is so disciplined, I cannot believe he's addicted. But he was addicted to pornography, afraid that it was about to cost him his marriage and his job. And he came to me and said, I'm helpless. I look at it all the time. I leave work to look at pornography. It's all I think about. It controls my sex life. It's affecting my marriage. I'm afraid I'm about to lose everything I've got. What do I do? I talked to him, and all I said was, all you need to do is learn to meditate on the Scriptures. And he went home and wrote me back a week later, and he said, I have spent 1 week totally free sexually. It happened immediately when I began to meditate on the Scriptures. In my life, what I realize is if I get out of the Word of God, I'm vulnerable. And so remember, this is the story that we just read in Genesis 3. When the devil comes in to the Garden of Eden, the very first thing he does is attack the Word of God. Hath God indeed said? And then he said to them, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He begins to make God look like a legalist. God didn't say they couldn't eat of every tree of the garden. He only said they couldn't eat of one. There were probably thousands of trees in the garden, and right next to that tree was the tree of life that would have given them immortality. God gave them access to all of it. Satan's trying to make God look like a legalist. And he says, then you shall surely not die. Because they said, if we eat of that tree over there, we're going to die. He says, you won't die. In other words, there won't be consequences. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Are there serious consequences to sexual sin today? And the devil will come to you and say, it's not going to happen to you. You're going to go out and sin, but it's going to be great for you. He's a liar, and he was a liar then. And then he came and says, God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Can I tell you some little things that the devil left out of the conversation? Okay. And I'm getting real cute here with my hand up like this, but I like it. I'm enjoying it right up here. But here's what Satan failed to point out. They were already like God. They didn't have to eat of that tree. They were already made in the image of God. The second thing is, right next to that tree was the tree of life. And the only tree that was off limits was the one that would hurt them. And I want you to understand, God has created a world of pleasure. And the only thing he says you can't do are the things that'll hurt you, because he's a loving God. And the third thing that he failed to point out was, the paradise they were having the conversation in was created by the God he was accusing. Isn't that interesting? They have perfect bodies. Eve and Adam lived over 900 years after they sinned. They would have lived forever if they hadn't sinned. Think about the bodies they possessed. Perfect bodies, had never been sick, were born into a wonderful paradise. And rather than looking around at the paradise and understanding the lesson, I call it the lesson of the garden. The lesson of the garden is this: God is a good God and he's on our side. That's the lesson of the garden. Any God that would have created us in that place has to be a good God. And rather than them understanding that they were standing in perfect bodies, in perfect health, in a perfect paradise, in a perfect relationship with God, that Satan comes and begins to attack them and God and fails to point out that they're having a perfect paradise. They're there in a perfect paradise. Now, listen to me. So all they had to do was look around. Just look at the garden and understand the goodness of God. But Satan successfully disarms them. Satan successfully attacked the word of God to them. They laid it down and the rest is history. He attacked them. Now listen to me. All they had to do was look around. I want us to read Romans 1. And I want us to read Romans 1 in the context of what I just said. If Adam and Eve would have just looked around at the garden and they would have seen the creation around them, it would have told them the devil was a liar and what he was saying was wrong. Okay, with that in mind, Romans 1, the context is sexual immorality and degradation and why it occurs. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, that's lesbianism. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and it goes on and on. This begins by saying that God's attributes are clearly seen in creation, so everyone is without excuse. And that means when we get to the judgment seat of God one day and we are held in judgment and a person says, I didn't know any better, God will say, I made myself known to you in my creation. And you walk outside here today and you look at the beauty, and this is a beautiful place outside, isn't it? Today, what a beautiful day this is. When you look outside and you see the sky and the sun and the trees and the grass and everything, I'm telling you, our God made that. It was not by accident. It's not the product of an accident or a big bang. It's the product of a loving God. And God says, I made myself known to you. You're without excuse. And when you went and you began to worship the creature rather than the Creator and burn in your lust for one another, ultimately He says, I gave you up to it. This is what He says here. I gave you up to it. You wanted it so badly and you rejected the lesson of the garden, the lesson of creation. I gave you up to it. And the rest is history. People became sexually immoral because they would not look at creation and learn the goodness of God from creation. So what I'm saying to you is, this word of God that tells us about creation is under attack in our society. I mean, literally it can't even be taught. Creation can't even be taught in schools anymore without coming under tremendous attack, because people believe a theory of evolution rather than the fact of creation, in my opinion. Because all the facts lead to creationism, not evolution. This word is under attack, and understand, to the degree that America has given up on the word of God is to the degree that America has slid right down in every category. You have to hold on to this, because this is your nuclear weapon against every attack that comes. Step 4, focus their attention on the forbidden fruit of sin, camouflaging the pain and death of it, and falsely advertising it as anything they want it to be until they bite. Let me say that one more time. Focus their attention on the forbidden fruit of sin, camouflaging the pain and death of it, and falsely advertising it as anything they want it to be until they bite. And you remember now, at this point in time, they're isolated. Eve is isolated and disarmed. This is the first thing he does. He comes by stealth, he isolates her, and he disarms her. So the first three steps have already been successful. Here's step four. He will tell you anything about sin that you want to hear because he's a liar and he's a murderer. So, you know, accuracy is just not his gig. What do you want to know about adultery? What do you want to think about that adulterous relationship you have in mind? What do you want to believe about the sin that you want to commit? He will tell you anything. And he came to Eve and he said to her, "You will not die when you eat that tree." She did die. She would have never died. She had provisional immortality. She died spiritually the minute she ate it, and she died physically 900 years later, and she would have never died. He lied about that. And it says she looked at the tree and it thought it was good for food. It was not good for food. It was poison. And it was a tree to make one wise. It didn't make her wise. It confused her. When God found her minutes later, she was disoriented and confused. Her mind was darkened. The devil lies to us. And he focuses. He doesn't want our attention to be focused on him. He sure doesn't want our attention to be focused on all the good things God has done in our lives. All the beauty of creation, of our health, of the fact that we have bodies that are functioning, and God gave us eyes to see and ears to hear, and our children, and all the beautiful things that he's done. He doesn't want us to remember those things. If we remember those things, we'll start worshiping God and ditch sin. He wants us to focus on that one thing that he wants us to do to destroy our lives. And he'll tell you anything that you want to hear to get you to sin. Now here's the interesting thing. Let me just use television. Let me pick on TV here for just a minute. And I watch TV. And I'm just saying, when I talk about TV, I watch TV and I watch the news and I watch golf and I watch the Cowboys. Hey, how about them Cowboys? They won Sunday. You're special. And so, he is special. I felt the anointing right back there. But I like to watch sports, you know, and I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but you know, Karen watches the cooking channel and all those kind of things like that. So I watch TV, but I know what not to watch. I know when the Holy Spirit's telling me to change the channel. And so you just learn, you know, that there are things that you just don't watch and things like that. But understand this, on television today, and I was talking about like Desperate Housewives, Sex and the City and things like that. Isn't it interesting with all these shows, these sexy shows talking about sex, isn't it interesting that they never talk about VD? They never like show the results of all that sex. Okay, 1 million Americans have HIV. They're HIV positive. 1 in 300 people walking down the street are HIV positive. 1 in 5 sexually active single people will get a sexually transmitted disease this year. 20%. If you are sexually active, you have a 20% chance of getting a disease. Now, many diseases today are asymptomatic. And an example of this is HPV, the human papillomavirus, is the most common of all sexually transmitted diseases, and it doesn't matter if you use a condom. And you hear all this stuff about just use a condom and you'll be safe. The HPV virus transmits from skin to skin. It doesn't matter if you use a condom or not, and it's asymptomatic, and it means you have it and you don't know that you have it. And it results in genital warts and cancer and sterility for women. This is the most common of all sexually transmitted diseases. You say, well, I don't know anything about that. Of course you don't. They don't talk about it. They don't say, you know, on Sex and the City, well, let's go out and have a great night. But you know something? Our friends caught HPV and it ruined her life and she's sterile. She committed suicide. Now let's have a series, let's have a program on that. But they don't have programs on that. You know what I liken it to? It's like a beach that they're trying to get you to come swim in, and they have all these people out there swimming, and they're beautiful people saying, oh, we're having so much fun, but like every 5 minutes, someone's getting eaten by a shark. And they don't talk about that. There's no sign that says sharks in the water, people are dying every 5 minutes. All they want you to do is to come into the waters. And on television and in movies, there's all this talk about, you know, come on in the waters. Everything's great. Jump in. But they're not telling you that many sexually transmitted diseases today have no cure. There is no cure for herpes. There is no cure for HIV. Many sexually transmitted diseases today are becoming resistant to antibiotics. And they're harder to cure than ever before. And there are more sexually transmitted diseases than ever before, being spread among more people. And so when the devil is tempting you to sin, he's not talking about all of that. He's also not talking about the emotional devastation that comes through it. There's so much emotional devastation. You know, one of the most popular movies, I guess, of all times is the movie Titanic. Remember that movie? And I know I watched it. Karen and I went to see it. And when I watched it, let me tell you what I thought about it. I thought it was great cinematography, and you know, there are a lot of good things about the movie. You do understand that that movie was about two young people who had an adult or an immoral relationship after knowing each other for a very brief period of time. And she's posing for nude pictures, and they're in the back seat of the car, you know, all steamed up, having sex. And then he dies, and she spends the rest of her life married to some poor guy who doesn't know that she's really never in love with him the way she was in love with this guy. And for the rest of her life, she's pining away for the lover that she lost, that she was never in a right relationship with. And finally, at the end of her life, she comes back and, you know, visits that spot and drops the jewel in the water and all that kind of stuff like that. When you think about that movie, the entire message of the movie is illicit sex has tremendous benefits. If you look at the messages that are on television in the movies, it's actually attracting people out of marriage into illicit relationships. And it's getting you to understand there is no consequence to sin. It's just not showing the other side of the story. And so I'm just saying there's another side of the story. And when the devil comes to you and he begins to tempt you into sin, you need to understand he's a liar. Adultery is devastating. Pornography is devastating. Sexual sin is devastating. The end of it is death. The wages of sin is death. And if we've sinned, God will forgive us, and He will give us life again and renew our lives if we've sinned. But if we're sinning without repentance, believing that there is no consequence, we are the people who experience the consequences, because there are serious consequences. Step 5 of the conspiracy code. As soon as they bite, use the sin as an entry point to brainwash them and destroy God's purpose for their lives. Read it one more time. As soon as they bite, use the sin as an entry point to brainwash them and destroy God's purpose for their lives. Then get them to help you defeat others. Sin is a Trojan horse. Remember in the story, as soon as Eve bites the fruit, she turns to Adam and he bites it. You know, sinners don't like to be by themselves. At work, they're always trying to recruit people. You know, out in the world, they're always trying to recruit people to come in with them, because the devil wants to use you. If you're a carrier, he wants to use you to go infect someone else. And that's exactly what happens is Eve infects Adam, and Adam and Eve infect, you know, their children. They infect the rest of the world till the world is in a mess. And so God finds them and they're brainwashed. They're literally brainwashed. And here's what they believe. There's introductory brainwashing and advanced brainwashing. Here's the introductory brainwashing. Your God created sexuality as a shameful thing that needs to be hidden. When God found them, they were ashamed of their sexuality and they were hiding it behind fig leaves. This is what the devil did to them first. He began to whisper through the sin. Whenever you sin, whenever you get into the Satan's environment of darkness, he's already disarmed you. He's already isolated you. He's already come into your life and sold you on the sin. As soon as you grab the forbidden fruit, he then begins to talk to you. And he begins to tell you, God can't use you anymore. God doesn't love you anymore. There's something wrong with you. You're defective. You need to hide yourself. That's what he does. Advanced brainwashing is this. You don't need God. You're great just like you are. Once he separated you from God, by Genesis 6, the entire world was corrupt. God's laws cause all your problems. Rebel and be free. God's laws are just moral shackles that you need to get free from. There is no God. You evolved and there are no rules. You were created to sin, and it's natural and beautiful. I mean, the devil has all kinds of lies, and I want you to listen to me for just a minute. As a pastor for many years, I had very many tragic moments of dealing with people, but some of the most tragic were when there was, you know, adultery or some kind of horrible sexual sin. And I think the most tragic of all were those where they told me that God told them to commit adultery. We had one couple committing adultery, and they believed that the Lord told them that their adultery was of Him and that God was going to kill both of their spouses to remove them from the picture so that they could be married without the encumbrance of their spouses. And when this was uncovered and we began to confront these people, They absolutely believed that their adultery was blessed of God, that God told them to do it, and God was going to kill their spouses. You say, how can anyone believe that? When the devil gets you, he just tells you the craziest stuff. The man who left his wife, one of my best friends, who left his wife and three daughters, not for a woman, but for women, for pornography. And I called him on the phone one day, and this was a man that had a great influence in my life. Is when I was a young man in the Lord. He had a great influence on my life spiritually. And his wife called me one day and said, he's leaving me. And I said, what do you mean? He had gone to work for a guy. The guy was very immoral. He started traveling on the road, watching dirty movies in his room, and got addicted to pornography. His wife could then not give him enough sex. He became more and more demanding, traveling more and experiencing more immorality. This was a leader in the church, had a great effect on my life. And his wife called me and she was crying. And she said, he's leaving me. And I said, what do you mean he's leaving you? She said, he's leaving me to go live with his friend in Oklahoma for women and pornography. And I said, put him on the phone. Now, I'm listening to three girls beg their daddy not to leave. They had three daughters. They're screaming, daddy, don't leave. Daddy, don't leave. The entire time I'm talking to him. And he gets on the telephone. This is a man who has led me in the Lord for years. This is a man who I've had Bible studies with, who ministered and prayed for me, who had a great effect on me. And I'm talking to his wife on the phone. And then he gets on the phone and he says to me, that's right, I'm leaving. And I'm going to live with my buddy in Oklahoma. And because we have the kind of sex that I want to have. And she won't have sex with me. And she doesn't give me enough sex. And that's when I said to him, a harem couldn't give you enough sex, pal. If you're out looking at pornography, there is no woman that can give you enough sex. And he says, well, I found something that I want and I'm going to go get it and you need to come with me. If you knew what you were doing, you would come with me. And I said some things to him I'm not going to repeat. And they weren't, you know, cussing things. They were just things that I just wouldn't want to repeat, but it was frank. And I said to him that. And he said, well, I'm leaving. And he did. How does the devil get someone so deceived? Because when you sin, he begins to download information. And the longer you stay in that environment, remember, you already disarmed, you're already isolated, you've already believed the lie that sin's going to benefit your life, and when you begin to eat that fruit, every time you take a bite, he downloads information into your mind. And when the Lord finds Adam and Eve, they're deceived. He said, who told you that you were naked? They were gloriously naked in Genesis 2:25, but now in Genesis 3, they're shivering behind the fig leaves of their sin. Step 6, distort their concept of God, themselves and others, so they will remain divided, defeated, and confused. Step 6, distort their concept of themselves, others, and God, so they will remain divided, defeated, and confused. I mean, all of it has gone on, and here's what they find. Their concept of themselves is, we are helpless victims. God turns to Adam and he says, Adam, what is this that you've done? And Adam says, it's the woman that made me do it. I couldn't do anything about it. The woman made me do it. He turns to Eve and says, Eve, what is this that you've done? She said, the devil, I'm just a victim. The devil made me do it. They were the rulers of the world. They were the rulers of the world. They had the ability to do or not do anything that they wanted to do. They weren't helpless victims. They were in the image of God. They could do anything, but they were convinced that they were helpless victims. And then Adam rejects Eve. Eve rejects Adam. They're convinced that the perfect helpmate that's been created for them is now the enemy. They're convinced that their spouse is the enemy, and they're convinced that God is against them, and they have to hide themselves from God. See, when the devil gets you and he begins to work, this is his code. When it's all over with, you don't know who you are, you don't know who your spouse is, and you don't know who God is. And that's when it's all finished. That's when it's over. You're so disoriented, you're so confused, you're isolated, you're defeated, you forgot you were created in the image of God to rule the world, and you'll rule and reign with Jesus for all of eternity. You forgot that because he doesn't want you to know that. You forgot that person that you were married to is made in the image of God and they're in your life as a perfect helpmate. You forgot that. You forgot that God is your friend and he's not your enemy, and he's on your side and he's your healer. You forget all that because he doesn't want you to know that. That's the conspiracy code. Every time the devil's working on you, that's what he's doing. So let me just go down the 6 points real quick. If you're on step 1, you have to use spiritual discernment. If the devil's working on you, if he's slithering into your life, trying to sneak into your life, you've got to use discernment and you've got to use the scriptures to uncover him when he comes in, taking every thought captive to God. Step two, if he's trying to isolate you, don't be isolated. You get into Christian fellowship. You talk to your spouse. You talk to your friends. You bring your issues into the light and don't let the devil isolate you in sin. Stay in fellowship. Bring things to God, just like we've talked about it. Pray about your sexuality. Talk about your sexuality. Step three, put faith in God's word and do not let the devil disarm you. You wake up in the morning, even if you just read one scripture, you read that one scripture when you wake up and you load it into your spirit and you keep it there all day long. And when you're being attacked, when anything's happening to you, you pull that in and you begin to meditate on it. When you pull the sword on the devil, he'll flee every single time because this will hurt him really badly. Step four, believe God's warnings that sin is death. You have to put faith in the Bible that says sin is death. Do not believe that sin is inconsequential or will bless your life when the devil begins to advertise sin to you. Step five, when you sin, run to God and confess. Keep short accounts with God. Can I tell you something? He always loves you. You're adorable to Him. You're adorable to God. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. He will always receive you when you come back. Don't let the devil, whenever you've sinned, don't let the devil isolate you and begin to download lies into your life. And step six is believe God, what God's Word says about you and God and others. Don't let Him lie to you about you or to convince you that your spouse is this or that or to convince you that God doesn't love you. All those things are lies. You've got to take the Word of God out and let the Word of God tell you who God is and who you are and who your spouse is. Let the Word of God define that in your life. And so I'm saying to you, there's a code. There's a way that the devil comes to attack us. He does the same thing every time, and it's so effective when you don't know what's going on. And if you'll look at your own life, and if you'll look at the lives of people around you that are defeated, and I feel sorry for them, because I mean, I'm saying I've been there, is that it's this way every time. This is all he does. It's the same trick every time. And the good news is this. He has one basic play. It's easy to uncover and it's easy to defeat. And when you make a commitment that says, I'm not going to let him isolate me. I'm not going to let him disarm the word from me. I'm not going to let him come and to tell me that sin is going to bless my life. I'm not going to believe that lie. I'm not going to let him begin to download information in my mind that is against the scriptures or to convince me that I'm nobody, that my spouse is against me and God doesn't love me. I'm not going to let him do that. I'm going to live my life in the light by the Word of God and in fellowship with other people. And I'm going to live in safety. And I'm just saying, it's the easiest thing in the world to live safely from the devil when you just know where he works and how he works.
This concludes session four. Please continue with Shameless Sexuality, the next teaching in this series.